Last Sunday, as we began the start of a new year, we started a new series looking at what I call spiritual resolutions for believers. I know that we're still in the middle of a series in the book of Acts, and I'm going to get back to that. We'll probably start that up again either the last Sunday in January or the first one in February, but I felt like it was important. The Lord has sort of laid on my heart the importance of addressing what I think is a disturbing trend among Christians and believers, one that has affected the lives of many people, but also the impact on many churches as well. And this kind of started back with the pandemic in 2020. At least it's intensified since then. I think there are a growing number of believers who have been gradually drifting away from the Lord, resulting in decreased interest in spiritual things and replaced with too much of a focus on secular and worldly things, the things that go on in our lives around the world, whether it's activities or, you know, work or even friends and family, those types of things. The priorities of the hearts and lives of many believers in Jesus Christ have been misplaced, I think. And again, it's had a negative impact on churches. You can see the attendance in our church has gone down considerably, and certainly that's a great concern to me. But we see this is true throughout, you know, in a sense, the world of Christians. Fewer and fewer believers are recognizing the importance of gathering together with fellow believers to worship and to thank and to praise our God and our Savior, of joining together in the study of God's Word so that we can grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Him and of His will for our lives, and of joining together to encourage and strengthen one another as believers in Christ, because we live in a hard world. We live in a world that we're surrounded by difficulties and challenges and temptations, and we need that fellowship with each other. We need that encouragement from each other. And we need to serve the Lord together and reach out with the truth of His Word, whether it's the gospel of Jesus Christ or the teaching of the Scriptures, to a world that needs to know our Savior. There are so many people who are outside of Christ, so many people who claim to know Christ but know very little about Him and about His Word, and we need to be a part of that service. And so I felt like we need to acknowledge this serious issue in our world today and resolve to address it. And that's why I use the word spiritual resolutions. We usually think of resolutions at the beginning of a year, but I think the focus on our resolutions should be more upon spiritual resolutions than just upon physical issues of life. Diet and exercise are great and so forth, and if you want to resolve in those areas, please go right ahead. That'll be good for your health. But the spiritual things are the things that have to come first. And the resolve means to determine a course of action and to carry it through. And we need to do that as well. We began looking at three exhortations in the book of Hebrews. Turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Three exhortations that are given in this passage for what believers should be doing or what we ought to do. Now, these are written. The book of Hebrews is obviously written to Hebrews, to Jewish people, believers and unbelievers alike, the people of Israel. But this is a part of the Scriptures, and we know that being the Word of God, being God-breathed Scriptures, that these things are profitable for us. They're written for our learning as well. And so I believe that there are spiritual principles we can take from these exhortations and apply in our own lives today. Now let's read through this passage. So beginning in verse 19, and we'll go down through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, these exhortations that are seen there, and each one begins with that expression, let us, which means this is something that we ought to do, something we should do. He says, let us do these things. These exhortations are given in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and for the people of Israel with His death on the cross of Calvary, with His sacrificial death on Calvary for the sinners. These Hebrews are described there in verse 19. They are described as having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The word, when it describes them, uses the word holiest, it speaks about the inner part of the temple, or the tabernacle in the Old Testament scriptures, that was the dwelling place of God, the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. But it's really talking about boldness to enter into the presence of God Himself, because that's where God dwelt in the midst of His people, was there. We now have, it says in verse 20, He says, He has given us this boldness to enter into the presence of God by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. We have access to God, into the very presence of God, by a new and a living way, which the Lord Jesus Christ consecrated for us. And He did it, He said, by His blood, and He did it through the veil that refers to His flesh. And we went back and we talked about the fact that under the law, when the tabernacle and the temple were the center of worship for the people of Israel, they had no access to God's presence. The only person who could enter into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was the high priest. And he could only go in once a year, and when he went in, he could not go in without blood, which was shed for his sins and for the sins of the people. He went behind the veil that one time a year, and the people anxiously waited to see whether he would come out or not, whether he would actually die inside there, being in the presence of God. Now, the reason that there was no access to God at that time is because the animal sacrifices that were offered for the people's sins could only cover or atone for the sins. Okay, they could not take the sins away. The conscience could not be cleared of sin by animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. But that's because the law was symbolic. The law is described in Hebrews as something that was symbolic. It was something that was a shadow of good things that were to come, good things that would be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when He came. And so when Jesus Christ came, He offered a once-for-all sacrifice for people's sins, not just Israel's sins, but the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world when He died on Calvary. And His sacrifice was possible to cleanse the conscience of sin, so that you could know your sins were completely put away and taken away in Christ. They were no longer on your account. And so, by His shed blood, it says, He opened up the way of access to God. For Israel, yes. And that's who is admonished here, or exhorted here, to draw near to God. But also for all sinners. For us today, as we live in this age of grace. His finished work of redemption provided all the good things that the law was merely a picture or a shadow of. Now look at verse 21. This boldness to enter God's presence also made possible for Israel, having Jesus as a high priest, to have an advocate with God. He says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Literally, that expression says, having a great priest. The word high is actually the word megas, which means a great priest. It's not talking about him being like the high priest. It's talking about him being a greater priest than any of those who were priests that descended from Aaron. Okay? He is a high priest, and he is the one who is over the house of God. He was their sacrifice. He was that better sacrifice, yes, but he was also a better priest and one to provide advocacy for the people. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about if anyone sins, it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He becomes our righteousness. So He was their advocate. He is access to God and advocacy for the people. And so, look at verse 19. It starts out with the word, therefore, brethren. Seeing all the things we see in verses 20 to 21, and then he says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first exhortation, verse 22, has to do with let us, or we should draw near to God. Meaning approach or enter into the presence of God. And that only comes through Jesus Christ and the way that He opened. Come, he says, and draw near with a true heart, with a genuine, real heart. Draw near to God in full assurance, complete confidence of faith. This is a call to the children of Israel, ultimately. This is the interpretation of this passage we have to see is for Israel. Because they had been living all these years. you know, thousands of years under the law. Under the law. And they're to leave behind Judaism with their practice of the Mosaic law, which could never make anyone righteous. The law was never given to make anyone righteous. That's why Christ had to come. He's the fulfillment of the law. He says, and you're to draw near instead to God by faith, complete confidence in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Initially the call is to them to draw near for their salvation. But ultimately, even in their daily walk with God, they have a wonderful opportunity to have a relationship with God. And they're to draw near to Him in their walk and their life. That will be particularly important for those Jews who will live during the tribulation period. Jewish believers during the tribulation period. This is a book that will be very, very meaningful to them. And this exhortation to draw near to God will be very important for them if they're going to endure through that terrible time of tribulation. But in serving the devotion to the Lord, draw near to Him. Now, Israel could draw near with full assurance because it says, look at verse 22 again. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, both of those expressions, the heart, it says, sprinkled with from an evil conscience, the body is washed with pure water, speaks about cleansing that would take place, especially for the priests, but also for the people as well. There were cleansing and so forth that's pictured there. That's the typology. And says what he's trying to say is that there is complete cleansing. There is complete cleansing that's found in Christ. This is something that was types, that was a type under the law. And it pictured what Christ would one day do. You have complete cleansing from your conscience, from an evil conscience, and complete washing with pure water through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's describing here. Many people want to interpret this as being water baptism, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Now, last Sunday, we saw that unbelievers today can only be brought to God through the way that's opened up by Jesus Christ. His death was not just for Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we draw near to God and enter His presence by a heart of faith that puts their genuine faith and full confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on Calvary. And in Him alone. We trust in Him alone. And hearing and believing the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, about His death and resurrection for our sins, and trusting in Christ's sacrificial death that it's enough, then that enables us to have access to God. We're brought to God. That's why Christ died, that He might bring us to God. And when you trust Christ as Savior, we saw in Romans chapter 5, having been justified through faith, we have peace toward God. We have peace with God. We're brought into a relationship with Him. We are in His presence. We stand in His presence because God sees us in His Son. Ephesians 1:4. In Him we're holy and righteous because we are in Him. We have access to God because we are in Him. Now, this first application of that exhortation to draw near to God speaks about our positional relationship with God, which never changes. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are in God's presence. You're already seated there. In God's eyes, Ephesians 2:6 says, we're already seated in the heavenlies because we're in His Son. Okay? That will never change because you've been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us as the seal and guard and protection and guarantee that God gives us that I'm going to carry through with what I promised to do you. So that never changes. But I believe the exhortation to draw near to God can be extended to our practical relationship with God as well. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because that can fluctuate. Okay? My position in Christ will never change. My eternal destiny is sealed and settled in Jesus Christ. But my relationship and walk with Him on a daily basis, my conduct with Christ, can fluctuate up and down based on choices that I make, decisions that I make. So draw near to God. We're going to look at it this morning practically, how it applies to our daily conduct, our walk. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This chapter deals with the walk of the believer, and the first thing he kind of starts out on is he talks about we should have a walk that's worthy of our calling in verse 1. But in verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul describes and admonishes believers, that's who he's talking to, not to walk in the same way that unbelievers do. The rest of the Gentiles he mentions here is those Gentiles that are unsaved. Read with me verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning the unsaved, in the futility or the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, believers are told, do not walk like the unbelievers do in the world around you. Okay? They walk according to the futility or the vanity of their fleshly mind. They walk after the flesh and how they think according to the flesh, sinfully. But the reason they do this is because their understanding has been darkened. They have their understanding darkened, and that's the work of Satan. He seeks to keep people in the dark. He says they are alienated from the life of God. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. They have no life from God. They are strangers from that. And they're that way because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their hearts. They don't know God. They're blinded to the truth of God and the truth of the gospel. And says it can get so bad for them that some of them, being past feeling, meaning their conscience is not even working like it should anymore, being past feeling, they have given themselves over completely to lewdness. And that's like an unbridled lust and desire to satisfy the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh. They've given themselves over to that. And as a result, they do it to work all uncleanness. Their lives are filled with unclean, filthy thoughts, words, and deeds. And he says, and uncleanness with greediness. Means they do all this and they're given over to these things, and yet they're never satisfied. This attempt to satisfy the flesh. He says, you're never satisfied. There's always a desire, a greedy desire for more and more. It's never enough. He says, don't walk like that. Now, keep in mind, this description in its completeness here describes what it's like in the life of an unbeliever. This is not the life of a believer. But it does, Paul does say and commands these believers not to walk this way, which tells you what? That it's possible that you can. It's possible to walk this way and live this way. Don't do it. That's basically what he said. Don't do it. We can walk in accordance with our old sin nature, which we still retain, even after we're saved. We can set our minds on the things of the flesh and the things of the world and seek to satisfy the desires of the flesh rather than to satisfy God. We can go so far as to give ourselves completely over to that, that the only focus of our lives is to satisfy the flesh, and we have less of a desire to do that. We can work all kinds of uncleanness. And I guarantee you, we'll be just like the unsaved. We'll never be satisfied. There will be a desire for more. It's never enough. You'll never find peace and joy and satisfaction. Now, we cannot claim that we are ignorant or that we are blind. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not ignorant of God and you're not ignorant of the things of God. Otherwise, you'd never be saved. You're not blind to those things. So when you choose to live and to walk in this way and think about things like this and have desires like this and carry through with them, you're doing it willfully. Okay? You're doing it willfully and knowingly. So we can't claim that because it says there in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If you're saved, you have learned the things concerning Jesus Christ. You have heard Him. You have been taught by Him because that's where the truth is. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't claim ignorance. You can't claim blindness. And so he says, and look at verse 18. He says, being alienated from the life of God. That's true of unbelievers. That is not true of believers in regard to our positional relationship with God. You are not alienated from the life of God. You are alive in Christ Jesus. You have been made alive in Christ Jesus by your faith and belief in the gospel. That's how you came to be saved. But let me ask you this. As a believer, as you know, you've struggled in your life with things at times. Can you feel alienated? Do you ever at times feel like you're an alien or you're a stranger from God? See, I think you can. I think you do. Positionally, yes, we're in Christ. We're sealed and secure in Him. But we can feel in our hearts sometimes that we've drifted away from God. That we feel that we are not close to Him at all anymore. Because why? We're living like the unsaved. We're living like the world. And friendship with the world, it says in Scripture, is enmity with God. You put yourself at odds with God when you make yourself a friend of the world and live in the world and seek to satisfy the desires of your flesh as you live here. And, you know, we experience feelings of shame. You know you're living in that type of lifestyle. You feel shame. You feel guilt at times. You feel, because of your sinful lifestyle, you know that displeases God. You're not ignorant. You know God's not pleased with this. You know that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you when you live like this. And so you feel guilty about it. And you become more and more distant from God. You feel unworthy. I can't even talk to God. People, you'll see Christians sometimes who stop praying. I can't even talk to God. I feel embarrassed to even be around God. They feel like I can't read God's Word. It feels like I'm being a hypocrite, you know. And they turn away from the Scriptures, the very thing that they can find comfort and assurance and direction and strength to live for the Lord in. And yet that's what we do. These feelings of inadequacy are bolstered certainly by the world. The world encourages that. Your old sinful nature encourages that. It's a deceitful nature, what we have within us. Satan and his temptations encourages that. Satan lies to us. The lie that Satan tells us is that if you've fallen into some sin or some pattern, if you've drifted away from the Lord in some way, Satan will tell you, God doesn't want you back. God's a holy God. He doesn't want you back. You've gone too far. You've sinned too much to ever be used of God again. He could never use you again. That's a lie. That's a lie. Peter, after denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times, we talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning, I believe that he had these feelings. I believe that he had these similar feelings of this. That's why when he fell prey to Satan's attempts to shake him up and to cause him to deny the Lord, he afterwards said, I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go fishing. Because I think he felt like there was nothing left for him to do. And yet what happened? When we studied this in Sunday school this morning, in John chapter 21, we read that Jesus restored Peter. He confronted him with his sin, no question about it. He confronted him with what he had done, but he also confronted him with, listen, you're weak in yourself. You're weak in your flesh. You can't do things in your own strength. And he encouraged him to turn back to me. Draw near to God is the idea, and to realize that I still got a purpose for your life. He says, do you love me? If you do, he said, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of those who are mine. So he has a purpose for us. So what should we do if you're going through this struggle? And I know some of you are, some of you aren't. What should we do if we have drifted away from God and we're walking like the world? Practically speaking, how do we do that? What should we do? That's where we go back to the admonition there in Hebrews chapter 10. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. His love for you has not diminished. I don't care what kind of lifestyle you're leading. I don't care how far you've fallen into sin, what your thought life is like, what your actions have been. He says, God's love for you has not diminished. He loved you before you were saved. He still certainly loves you now after you're saved, even if you're walking in sinful lifestyle. His desire for fellowship with you never fails. That's the very reason He created us, was to have fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him. That's why He saved you. That's why He sent His Son to die for you, to have a relationship with you. He wants that relationship to be, in a sense, practically restored. And His purpose for your life is not gone. He still has a purpose for you. You can't think in your heart, or don't think in your heart, that I've gone too far. I've sinned so much they can never use me again. That's a lie. That's a lie. He can use you. He wants to use you. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this. It says, draw near to God. Anybody know what the second part of it is? He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Draw near to Him with a true heart. That's the important part of it, is the heart. a heart of genuine love and devotion for Him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul is talking to those who were literally bondservants, slaves, and talking about what their responsibility was to their masters and so forth. But I think the application we can take from that is that we belong to God. We are His servants. We are His bondservants, is how it's described. And so as bondservants of the Lord Jesus, He says, we're to serve the Lord with sincerity of heart, fearing or standing in awe of God. Serve the Lord with sincerity of heart. Verse 23 goes on to say, whatever you do, He says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And not even to yourself. Don't do for yourself. Don't do it for others. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Wholeheartedly for the Lord. That's what our lives should be characterized. God wants our hearts. He tried to stress that to the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus in His earthly ministry stressed that over and over again. God looks at the heart. God wants our hearts. He wants hearts that are devoted to Him. He wants hearts that love Him. In fact, what did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? You shall do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. But it starts with the heart. That's what God desires. And so draw near to God with a true and real and genuine heart for Him. Solomon stressed. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon is giving instructions to his son. But I think we can take Solomon's words of wisdom that he was given by the Holy Spirit to record here and apply them as if he's talking to those who are sons of God, children of God. And in verse 20, we read this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Said, my son, give attention to my words, the words of God. Pay attention with your mind to what it says. Think about what it says. He says, incline your ear to my sayings. Hear God's words. Spend time listening to what God has to say. He says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Keep your eyes set and focused on it, reading and studying it at all times. He says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You see, if the Word of God doesn't get from our minds down to our hearts, it's not really going to have the impact it should on our lives. But He says, keep those things. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, why is that important? For the words of God are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh. Now, look at the next verse. He said, verse 23, this is one of the important ones. Then he focuses on where the issue is, and it is the heart. He focuses on the heart and says, keep your heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard and protect. Guard your heart. Guard what your heart is set on, what you think about, what you desire from your heart. Your heart is your inner being. It's the part of you that is the real you. He says, guard or keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure this is an important part of your life. He says, because out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life. How you deal with the issues of life is guided by what your heart is set on. And he says, we're to draw near to God with a true and genuine heart. And that's what he's saying. With full assurance. We're to draw near to God with full assurance, complete confidence of faith. And that's faith in Him. We're not talking about faith in ourselves. You know, there's a great deal of emphasis in the world today about having, you know, self-esteem. A person's self-esteem is so important. And as a result of that, there's an overemphasis on that. I mean, you should have a level of self-esteem about yourself. That's true. But we also have to see ourselves in comparison to God and realize our weakness and our failures and the weakness and deadness of our flesh, our old sin nature. So he says it's not faith in us. It is faith in God. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And so that's the important thing, is that we put faith in Him. And I think of a passage in Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I learned these verses when I was just a child. And I think it's a couple of the most important verses I've ever learned. But you know this. You're very familiar with this. It says, trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. You see, that's why it's so important. Full confidence, full assurance of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't depend on how you see things, how you understand things, what you think about things. Trust in Him. Verse 6 says, in all your ways, He says, acknowledge Him, your need for Him, your trust in Him, your reliance upon Him. Acknowledge Him. And we have this promise, He shall direct your paths. You want to find guidance and direction in your life today? He will provide it as we trust in Him. Trust in Him. If you have drifted away from God, and you know if you have, you know what your heart says to you. You know what your life is like. You know what you're struggling with on a daily basis. If you feel alienated from God, then you can be sure that this is the case. He has not moved away from you. Okay? He has not moved away from you. You have moved away from Him in your mind and in your heart, and it's affected you, and you're feeling and experiencing those feelings because of that. Your first and your greatest need, and the first thing that we should resolve, I think, if we're going to have a resolution for this year, would be this, is that you need to restore your practical relationship with God. If you've drifted away from God, you feel alienated from God, draw near to God. Draw near to God. You need to restore that fellowship and that walk and relationship that you have with Him on a daily basis. I guarantee you, He's ready. He's ready for you to do that. He desires for you to do that. He wants to use you. He has purpose for you. And we draw near to God with a genuine heart of love and devotion, fully trusting in Him through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that idea, a genuine heart of love and devotion for God, that is the essence of what we call godliness. Okay? Now, we know from Titus chapter 2, from chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us, no, chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that we're taught by God's grace to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. It's a command from God of how we live. One of the things we live is godly. Now, oftentimes godliness is defined as godlikeness. I was taught that as a child. Just remember the expression, godliness means godlikeness. And there's an element of truth to that, but it can also be misleading. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, when the Apostle Paul is describing the difficult days that we will experience in the last days of the age of grace, he says men will have an outward show, a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. In other words, they'll give the appearance that they are close to God. They'll give the appearance that they're devoted to God, and they'll go through the motions of that. See, the Pharisees were good at that. That the priests could do that, but Jesus said, their hearts are far from me. And you can do that. You can deny the power of godliness itself. Godliness is not simply outwardly behaving as if you're close to God and trying to do the things you think God would want you to do. Godliness speaks of an attitude of piety toward God, reverence and awe for God. It speaks of a heart that is reverent and devoted to Him. That's godliness. Is your heart devoted to God? Once your heart is truly set on God, once your devotion is truly centered on Him, what do you think your behavior is going to be like? What do you think your words and your actions and even your thoughts are going to be like? They're going to be Godlike. Because He'll be the center of your life. He'll be the focus of your life. He'll be the goal of your life. How do we draw near to God with hearts that are devoted to Him? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing this first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was serving as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's talking to him about how he could be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. And he mentions two things that I think are important. You know, in our world today, we emphasize a lot about our physical health. And we know that if you're going to have good health physically, what are the two areas that you need to concentrate on? Well, and this is where a lot of resolutions get made. Diet. What's the second one? Exercise. Diet and exercise. Same thing is true in regard to spiritual health. Look at verse 6. He tells Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word minister doesn't mean a pastor. It means a servant. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Nourished. There's diet. Nourished in the words of faith, or literally the faith. And of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You want to be effective in your ministry? You want to draw near to God in your heart? You need to be nourished in the words of God. You need to have a diet that's spiritually oriented, that's God-oriented, that's found in His Word. You need to be nourished and built up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you've heard. Verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. Don't listen to the teachings of the world. Don't listen to the myths and fables of the world. And He says, and exercise yourself. Here's the second aspect. Exercise yourself toward what? Godliness. There's the diet you need. There's the exercise you need. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. There's good in bodily exercise, yes. There's good in having a good diet, physical food that you eat. That's important. But He says godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is. It affects your life here upon this earth now, and it affects that which is to come. And so that's important. We have to remember, Christianity, and we've said this before, I know I've said it numerous times, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not just fire insurance to keep you out of hell. Christianity is a relationship that you have with the living God, the one who created you, the one who is sovereign over you, and the one who loves you and saved you by His grace, and now calls you to serve. That's what it is. A relationship has to be cultivated. You want to have a relationship with a person, what do you have to do? You've got to spend time with them. You've got to get to know them. You've got to talk with them. You've got to communicate with them. You've got to do things with them. Well, that's the same thing. Our relationship with God is to be cultivated. This means that we've got to spend time communing with God. We've got to spend time talking with God. And we have that avenue. We have that option available to us. We have prayer. We can go to God and pray anytime. And He'll hear us. You can ask God and pray to God for anything. And He hears, and He's there for us. And that time spent communing with Him, and the second part of that communion has to be we got to listen to what God says. We don't get that from prayer. Where do we get listening to God? We listen to God when we read and study and hear His Word. That's how He speaks to us. And as we do that, what happens? We get to know Him better. And I guarantee you, the more you know God, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to have a desire in your heart to serve Him. That's where our relationship, that's where drawing near to God, that's what it does to our lives. And this means time spent, availing ourselves of the privileges that we have as believers to enjoy this relationship and this communion, this fellowship with God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul told the believers that we have heard and we've been taught by Jesus in His Word. And he says in that passage that we're to put off the old man. Put off the old man, your old sin nature that you're born with. Because that's just going to grow worse. It grows continually worse and worse, more and more corrupt. And it's going to lead us into conduct that's guided by the desires of the flesh. We're going to end up walking like the world is if we walk in the flesh. It's going to get real worse and worse. We're to put on the new man, the new nature that we have as new creations in Christ. He's given a new nature which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So a nature that desires to love and serve God. And so we're to put that on. In between those two, he makes this statement. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There needs to be a renovation, a renewal, a restoration in the spirit of our minds. As new creations in Christ, we have a new life in Christ. And we're to walk in newness of life. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with Christ unto a new life. We're to walk in that newness of life. And in order to do that, our minds and our hearts have to be set right. They have to be renewed. Paul told the Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This renewal involves, again, feeding our minds. And feeding our minds on the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, our new man is renewed in knowledge after or according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Satan, I guarantee, is going to try to keep your mind and heart away from God. Paul said and wrote to Corinthians, and he was worried about them because they were a carnal group of Christians. But he wrote to them and says, I'm worried about you. That Satan may corrupt your minds away from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. Do you have a mind that's set upon Christ? Satan's going to try to corrupt you and move you away from that and everything that he does. Because he knows that's where it begins. And so we need to have that renewal in our minds through prayer and study of God's Word. And again, knowledge of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is only going to be found in God's precious Word. We have that. It's there for us to read every day. You're there. If you've memorized scriptures, you can even quote it to yourself anytime you want to. If you as a believer in Christ feel that you've drifted away from Him, feel that you're alienated from Him, that'll not be true of everyone, but it may be some. If that's how you feel, draw near to God. Turn back to Him. The father of the prodigal son watched for his son to return every day. And when he did, what happened? The prodigal son said, "Take me back. Let me be one of your servants." And no, he went out and he hugged him and he kissed him. And he said, "Prepare the fatted calf. Let's rejoice because my son who had wandered away and walked away into prodigal living," he says, "he's now returned." And there was joy and rejoicing in that. I guarantee you, that's God's reaction if you turn back to Him. He will rejoice. He will rejoice that you are back with Him and walking. Walking in the flesh, trying to be the friend of the world, will never bring you any satisfaction. I mean, you can satisfy the desires of the flesh to an extent, but there's a void in your life if you try to do that. There's an emptiness there. It won't fill it. It won't satisfy. It won't give you purpose in life. And that's so important to us as human beings. We need to have a purpose in life. Why am I here? People ask that question. Most people don't know the answer, but as Christians, we should know what that answer is. We should know what that purpose is. And so that purpose and the joy that we find is going to be found in walking with the Lord in a practical fellowship and relationship with Him day by day. Next Sunday, we're going to move on to the second exhortation from Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for because He who promised is faithful." We'll look at that. Another spiritual resolution that I think we need to make in our lives as we begin this new year of serving the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time we could be together and spend time in Your Word this morning. Thank You for the encouragement and admonitions we find in Your Word to how we should live our lives every day. Help us to be responsive to these things with a heart of faith, with a heart that loves You. Help us to grow in our knowledge of You, our love for You, our devotion to You. For those who have drifted away, for those who feel alienated from You, I just pray that they'll be impacted by Your Word and by Your admonitions, Your exhortations from Your Word to them, that they need to turn back to You. They need to draw near to You. And that comes with a heart of faith and love. And we just pray that that'll be true in their lives. And we pray that as we go forth from this place, we'll realize that our purpose is to glorify and honor You, that our purpose is to share the wonderful truth, the light and the love of Jesus Christ with those that we contact every day. As the world is in darkness, the world is blinded to the truth, may we be lights that shine in the world, that reflect our wonderful Lord and Savior in all that we do. We ask these things in His wonderful name. Amen.